Thank you, Jesus, for dying for us. Thank you, Lord, for providing your word, your written word. And thank you, Lord Jesus, for sending us your Holy Spirit. And it's this combination of your word and your spirit that is operating here in David. And we want to receive David as the one sent by the Lord to speak to us. And David, we bless you in the name of Jesus. Give it all. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Tony. I think when Derek had that word, Dan Severson Sr. had your hand up. Is that right? All right. If you're close to Dan, just lay a hand on him. Let's pray. We don't want you to miss God's grace this morning. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are present to heal. In the name of Jesus, we say, would you heal Dan Severson? Would you fill him with your life? Lord God, would you come and pour out your grace upon him? Father, pour out your mercy upon him. Lord, heal his body. Be free in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we have been speaking about God's glorious church and what a privilege it is to be part of his people. A number of weeks ago, Jeff talked to us about the body of Christ, an interdependent group of people of which Christ is our head. Charlie spoke to us about a people who display the glorious character of Jesus. Then we looked at a people who are chosen, who are called out, a multi-ethnic, borderless, defended, inhabited by God group. That's us. Isn't that awesome? We are this incredible, called out, borderless, multi-ethnic, defended by God, inhabited by Him, people of God. Like a body that depends on one another. It's wonderful to be part of His household. It's a good thing to be part of His church. We don't apologize for being part of His church. There's times when individuals fall and individuals make mistakes and we say, yes, look at how God loves us. And you too have a place here. The perfect ones, you better head for Mars. Amen. God is good. And this morning, it was interesting what Martin emphasized just a moment ago during the breaking of bread. He emphasized accepting and not judging one another. And you're going to hear that come into the message later on. My ears perked up when I heard, oh, God wants to speak to us about something in that area. So you'll hear that come in a moment. But we want to look today at the glorious Church of Christ, a household of encouragement. A household of encouragement. Oops, and you're going to get my first note there. Not supposed to see that yet. The glorious Church of Christ. A household. A family. I don't know if you know any households, but think about household identities. When you think of the Dressel House household sitting here in front of us. I mean, be nice. Only say the positive things, but what do you think of with this household? Eh? Upright. Something else? Faithful. Musical. And when you think of the Rays household sitting back there by the sound booth, wave at us. What do you think of with this bunch, the Rays household? Eh?
Wild.
Wild. Fun.
Creative.
Creative.
Honest,
Camp Rays. Very good. And when you think of the Ogundari household, where's John this morning? So pretend that beside Eunice there's John and Isaac and Joy. When you think of the household, what do you think of?
Prayer.
Servant. Loyalty.
A lot of fun.
A lot of fun. And when you think of the Oviedo household, wave at us. What do you think of the Oviedo household?
Food.
Hey, by the way, on that food comment, Christoph, weren't you one of the SS boys?
No. Oh, that was Thomas. We had a bunch of boys who did a lot of camp, family camp cooking, and thought maybe that's where you got your start. Oviedo's. What else? Food.
Laughter.
Hardworking. Service. All right. Hey.
Inclusive.
Yes. Good word. Multicultural. After all, they've got an Italian in there. Aren't you Italian? You bet. I'm proud of it. All right. Now, I'm going to throw out quite a few scriptures. You'll have time to turn to some of them. Others you won't, but you can at least write them in your notes. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. We are described as God's household, as God's family. And Paul puts it this way. No longer foreigners and aliens, but we're now fellow citizens with God's people, members of His household. So the picture that Paul is giving us, and we see it throughout the scripture, a member of God's family, a member of His household and His identity, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself as the chief cornerstone, in Him. And Paul has just given us this image of Him, Jesus, as one new man. The one man that has brought together the Jews and the Gentiles to together be like one body, one man of which Christ is the head. In Him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in Him, or in Christ, you too are being built together to become a dwelling for God to live in by His Spirit. So we are part of the household of God, a household that He likes to dwell in. A household that is a body. It has a head named Jesus. And we are each a member of that grand, grand household. There's lots that can be said about this grand household, and we're going to spend the whole summer saying it. But today we want to talk about this household as a place of encouragement. It's a place that is intended to be a place that lifts you up and that builds you. There's many reasons for this. I'm going to give you four today. Why is it that this is a place of encouragement? Why is it that it's the best place on earth to be part of, to be built up? First of all, the household of God is a family that lives for one. It's intended that we would live for one. For Him. 1 Corinthians 8, chapter 8, verse 6. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 6. Yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came, and for whom we live. There's only one God, and we live for Him. We're a household that lives for Him. Colossians puts it this way, chapter 1, verse 16. All things were created by Him and for Him. And this foundation of being a household that exists for Him has a lot to do with why we're a household of encouragement. It changes everything about how we relate to each other. Christians encourage each other because ultimately we live for the same goal, pleasing Him. We don't have the pressure of pleasing each other and the praises of man. Now, you know the closing of the sermon, right? The end of the sermon is that verse from Philippians that says, not that we've already obtained all this, but we're pressing on. We're talking about the ideal. We're talking about His intention. His intention is that we're a people that are so free to relate to each other because we're not concerned about the praises of other people. We're concerned about the praises of Him alone. That changes everything in how we encourage one another. Unlike a coach or a CEO or a director, as Christians, we don't have the responsibility of critiquing, comparing, evaluating, deciding, judging, assessing, measuring, or determining about one another.
It's not up to us. He's the one who evaluates. He's the one who determines. He's the one who decides. He's the one who judges. Now, this doesn't negate. It is true. There's a side of this that we are involved in called church discipline. There's a side of this that we are involved in called warning our brother and sister. We do rebuke one another. But when we do that, the goal is to please Father. The goal is to edify one another. Come on, brother. Come on, sister. Let's make Dad smile today. As opposed to, I decide, I measure according to my standards. And that foundation of being part of people who live for His pleasure alone changes how we relate to each other. I don't know if you've seen the children's book by Max Lucado about I Am Special, it's called. And Max Lucado has this book where Eli, the woodcarver, has created a whole village full of little people. They're called the Wemmacks. And the Wemmacks spend their day, all day long, going around giving each other stars or gray dots. They give stars to the talented ones every time they do something good. Every time they jump high. Every time they create something, they get a star. And they give dots to the ones who mess up. Every time they do something foolish or stub their toe and fall down, they give them a dot. And sometimes they give them more dots just because they have so many dots, they're a loser already. But then one day, Punchinello, who is the young man covered with gray dots, sees Lucille, who is covered in white. And she doesn't have any stars on her, and she doesn't have any dots on her. And he says, Lucille, I want to be like you. You don't have any marks of others. How did you get like that? She said, go see Eli. And she skipped out of town. He thought, what's that about? And all day long he wondered, if I go and see Eli, will he want to see me? And finally the next morning he gets up his courage and he goes up the mountain to Eli. He gets to the door and then he turns away, afraid to go in. And Eli says, Punchinello, aren't you coming in? You know my name? Well, of course, I made you. And to make a long story short, they have a chat, Eli and Punchinello. And he says, the only reason the stars don't stick to Lucille is because she cares about what I think, not about what they think of her, good or bad. And he goes out and begins a new journey, thinking, I only care what Eli thinks of me. And as he does, a gray dot falls off of him. Max Lucado, I Am Special. The verse that he's dealing with in his book is Romans chapter 14. Verse 4 says, who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and stand he will, for the Lord is able to make him stand. This comes at a time when the church in Rome was having struggles with how they had various religious outworkings, and some thought you should eat this, and some thought you shouldn't eat this, and some thought this should be forbidden, others thought it's fine. And Paul was like, you know what? The issue is, does it please God? And he cut right through all of the comparing and all of the critiquing, all of the judging, all of the deciding about one another, about who was right, who was wrong, by saying, what does God think? That's all that really matters here. Don't judge one another about these things. The house of God is a place that's encouraging and upbuilding because we're a people that live for Him alone. And as John says, His commands are not burdensome. It's easy to obey God because He doesn't burden us with commands. He frees us. All of His commands are for our good. And when He commands from a father's perspective of how He wants His household to operate. Now, those of you who are parents might know what that's like. You ever say to your kids, can't we just be at peace? You're giving a command of what you hope would happen. Can we just be happy? You're giving a command of what you hope would happen in your home. God does this all through the scriptures. His word is telling us in the household of God, how should we live? How should we accept one another? How is it that God instructs us as children so that we are a place of encouragement? Number two, his instruction to be devoted. God intends that his household is a household where members are devoted to each other. Romans chapter 12, verse 9 to 11. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Oh, that's a good scripture. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. The household of God is a place of encouragement because there are people who are part of God's family, who live for His command alone, and they follow what He says in being devoted one to another. Devoted in brotherly love, family love, till death kind of love. What does devotion look like? The next line says, Romans 12, verse 10, honor one another above yourselves. What does devotion look like? Honoring someone as more important than me. Putting them first and me after. What does that look like? Maybe you've seen a lover who's devoted to a girl. You ever say that about a young man? Say, boy, he is just devoted to her. Why? Because she's first in everything. You know Andrew Freeman's song. He sang it for us a few weeks ago, or a couple months ago. What was it where he had that line, I'll do anything for you. I wish I could sing it, because he kind of screeches at the top of his voice with his all-out gushy love stuff that just makes you turn red as he's singing to Rochelle. I'll do anything for you. I'll do anything for your love. I'll do anything for you, my dear. And he goes on and on and on, like a lover madly in love, devoted to his girl. But love is shown in more than just romance. Devotion we see often in Vicki Ferguson, don't we? How she looks after people, cares for people. Hospitality. We see devotion when Angie McWay looks after Judy LeMaire. We see devotion when Bethany looks after her grandmother. Kathy Deniger the same with her mother. We see devotion when we hear about someone who has chosen to pray for the children of someone else because they don't have any godly grandparents. Who's going to pray for them? I will. Whoa, that's devotion. We see devotion when Fred and Deanna come in and do the gardening around here because they love us. They don't have to do that. We see devotion when people week after week after week make coffee and tea for us. Make Sunday lunch for us. Over and over, people do that for us. That's devotion. That's God's household. That's a good thing. That's an encouraging thing. To be around people who are like that is wonderful. To be around Jim Thompson when he comes in Friday after Friday to do little odd jobs. We see devotion and brotherly love when one Christian decides the rent's too high and they move somewhere else. What happens? A whole pile of people show up and help load the truck. Or when a family has a baby. Doesn't always happen, and it hurts when it doesn't happen. I've got to walk on thin ice here. But most of the time, some friend sees to it that at least a week of meals is waiting for them. And their non-Christian neighbors say, wow, I've never seen something like that. What, all your friends brought you food just because you had a baby? That's wonderful. Or when someone is in the hospital, sometimes that happens. That's devotion. You see devotion when one guy is remodeling his house and his friends show up to help him because they know he can't swing a hammer. They've got to help him. We see devotion when two Christians decide to just enjoy shopping together or just go out for coffee. Because I value you. or just come for a walk in the park with me because I value you. That's devotion one to another. Do you experience this? It's easy to answer yes, but what if the answer is no? If the answer is no, because for most of us the answer is yes, that is the household of God. You meet people who are devoted one to another. If you're not experiencing that, A, become a Christian and join the household of God. If you are a Christian, B, come out of your room, take out your headphones, pick up a rake and help us rake leaves. Grab a dish towel and help us dry dishes. Grab a shovel and help us dig a ditch. What do you mean? Get involved. It really is how the kingdom works. The kingdom really is full of people who love God. And because they love God, they're devoted one to another. And if you're not experiencing it, I challenge you to come out of the dark corners and get into God's people. It takes a risk for Pat Funk to get on a plane and go down and see Linda and drive all the way back. I mean, would you want to spend a week in the car with Linda? But it was all right, wasn't it, Pat? That's what Tony just said. They hardly knew each other. But I bet they know each other now. Right? 1 Peter chapter 1. Now that you've purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from your heart. Why? Next verse. For you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. Why do we love one another deeply? Because it's the whole point of the new life that Christ puts within us. It's what comes naturally when seeds of the kingdom start to grow in our life and produce fruit. God has a household called the church. That household, that family, is a great place of encouragement. Because it's a family that lives for Him alone. And because it's a family that is intended to be devoted one to another. And thirdly, because it's a family who is called to live at peace. Think about how many times the Scripture encourages us to live at peace. The New Testament letters are always full of be at peace with each other, bear with one another. Paul even writes to one church and says, tell these two ladies to stop arguing with each other. They need to get along together. The household of God is a place of encouragement because its people are constantly encouraged and commanded to be at peace. Now, when we think of peace, you might instantly think of that tranquil meditation, a sitting cross-legged, listening to music of waves lapping and birds chirping, oblivious to the fact that your three-year-old has just emptied the flour bin in the kitchen. That's the kind of peace we often think of, but it's not real. An imitation with a tape player. An imitation with a vacation to get that experience. An imitation of having to remove myself from real life so that I can experience 10 minutes of something that we think is peace, but that's not peace. The peace that the Bible talks about is always peace between people and between God. It's real. It's alive. It deals with real life. God's household is a place where real people live in harmony. Not just when they're having a good day. Not just when they're perfect. Not just when they pull it together on Sunday morning. But Jesus is always talking to real people. And so in Mark chapter 5, verse 50, Jesus says, have salt in yourselves and be at peace with each other. Have my life in yourself and be at peace with each other. The two go hand in hand. Thessalonians 5, verse 13. live at peace with each other. We urge you, brothers, to warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. That's amazing. Why are those two verses back to back? Because when he's talking about living at peace with each other, he's not talking about sitting cross-legged listening to waves lap. He's talking about having the peace of God with people who are idle, not encouraged, timid, weak, and impatient. And he says there's an answer to all this. God can help us with real people to have peace. The scripture isn't written in some hypothetical situations. It's talking about real life. We can't just pull these verses out and take them alone. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. Again, he says, aim for perfection. Listen to my appeal, he says. Be of one mind and live in peace. And the God of peace will be with you. Romans chapter 12. Listen to verses 12 to 18. Romans chapter 12, verses 12 to 18. There's 10 different kinds of people that Paul is talking about here. And he's talking about how we live at peace with all these different situations. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and don't curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends upon you, live at peace with everyone. What do you mean, as far as it depends upon me? If it's possible, as far as it depends upon you, live at peace. See, Paul is a realist. He understands it's not always possible. But if it's possible, dependent upon you or me, do it. So the household of God is encouraged to live at peace. We live in the power of Christ. What is possible in the power of Christ? Well, it's not possible to make someone else forgive me. But God can empower me to apologize and ask forgiveness. That depends on me. Their response, we can't help. Paul's not asking for their response. God isn't asking for their response. God's asking for your part. And God is saying, live at peace as much as it depends upon you. You can't get them to forgive you, but you can apologize. You can't cause them to see and admit where they're wrong. But in the power of Christ, you can forgive. You can release them. You can let it go. Even if they don't see it, what depends on you? In the passage above, persecution. You can't stop persecution. But you can bless them. You can bless the persecutor in the power of God. In the passage above, you can't change someone else's status, their education, their job, their profession, but you can choose to be their friend. You can associate with them, even though they're not like you. In this evil world, there will be evil people who do evil to you. You will be wronged. You can't stop that. But what depends on you? You can not give revenge. Not pay back evil for evil. And I love the end of this passage. Leave room for God's wrath. It's mine to avenge, says the Lord. He's the God of justice. He sees in this life or the judgment, it'll be made right. But leave it to Him. Patient in affliction. You can't stop your body from wearing out. 10 out of 10 Canadians die. They really do. That's statistically true. You can't stop your body from wearing out. But in the power of God, He can help you to bear it patiently. Like John Chamberlain is, as an example to all of us. God has a household that's very encouraging. Because we live for one alone. Because we're called to be devoted to each other. And because we're called to live at peace with each other. And lastly, because we're called to build one another up. It's not just about being a family that puts up with each other in peace. It's a family that is actively striving to build one another up. Do you know there's two passages that we quote often? Tell me if this is familiar to you. Quote, like newborn babies crave spiritual milk. Have you heard that passage? Not very many of you. We're going to have to start having Bible reading times. Like newborn babies crave spiritual milk. You've heard that. Good. Here's another one. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Have you heard that? All right. Good. If you haven't heard it, those two passages are in 1 Peter and Ephesians 4. Like newborn babies crave spiritual milk. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. When we hear these wonderful passages, crave spiritual milk like newborn babies. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. What do we think of? We think of images of these glassy-eyed, hungry, spiritual people. People who see visions. They feel the presence of God. And they sink into this blissful oblivion where every passage of Leviticus is a recipe for a revival. Right? We know these passages. But actually, these two passages are about very real people. In God's household, these two passages are about people who are selfish, who get impatient, who argue, people who have a job and go to the job site the next day, people who go to school, people who get sick and their bodies wear out, people who die. These passages are written to single people who wish they were married and married people who wish they were... No. These are real people. These passages are written to honest people, to strong people, to dependable people, to highly skilled people that just have to put up with everybody else. These are passages. Let me read them to you. 1 Peter 2, chapter 2, verse 1. What's the context of this verse? The new baby spiritual milk stuff? Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. And like babies, crave spiritual milk. Crave the real thing. Like getting along with each other and loving each other and taking care of one another. Being devoted to each other and living at peace with all men. Oh my goodness. It's a real Bible. He's talking to real people. He can't just take a verse out by itself and say, oh, doesn't that sound wonderful? I'm just going to close my eyes and experience... I mean, you might as well put your headphones back in and listen to the birds chirping. This is written about real stuff. You want peace. He's not talking about when you finally get enough money that you can take a vacation to Florida. He's talking about when you rid yourself of malice and anger and deceit and hypocrisy. To love each other deeply from the heart. To build one another up. He's talking about how do we rightly relate to each other. In His house, in His family. Ephesians chapter 4, the other passage about not grieving the Holy Spirit. What's the context of that? Starting with verse 29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building each other up according to their need, that it might benefit those who listen. Why is the household of God such a place of encouragement? Because God is always challenging us to deal with real people in a godly manner. To reflect His character in real people. He's challenging us to speak positively, upbuilding, in a way that helps each other. He's saying each of us only live to one alone. We don't have to decide about, critique, evaluate, assess. It doesn't matter to me. What I do have to do is reflect His nature and be at peace with all men, as much as it depends upon me. He goes on, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Well, how might you grieve the Holy Spirit? He's not talking about tongues and prophecy in this passage. He's talking about get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, every form of malice. Now, what I love about this is, it must mean there's people in the church that are like this. He wouldn't have written it. He wrote it to a church. He didn't publish it in the newspaper. He wrote it to Ephesus. So there's people in there who have rage issues. There's people in there who backbite. There's people in there who slander. And he's got some really good advice. God wants us to get rid of that stuff and replace it with kindness, compassion, forgiving each other as in Christ God forgave you. What a wonderful, wonderful family to be part of. We're a family that's part of encouragement. We're devoted to one another. We try to live at peace with each other. We haven't arrived yet. I know that. But guys, the church is a glorious place. Don't let the world deceive you and say the church is to be shamed or looked down upon. What other people have such a wonderful God? What other people have such wonderful guidelines? I live in a world where people just try to escape. I saw a situation this week in the neighborhood. Friction between two people. Negative words said that hurt deeply to somebody. And when confronted, the response was, I just need to take a week off and take a holiday. I'm too intense. That's the only way the world can deal with it. But God has something real. The life of Christ on the inside that changes us. The life of Christ inside that makes us like Him. Thanksgiving. Conversation full of grace. And I want to close with a story about myself. When I met Jesus, my mouth was really bad. When I met Jesus, I was full of anger, quick-tempered, easily wronged. I was full of swearing. When I was on the soccer field and somebody cut me off or slid into me, they hurt a mouthful to the point that my coach would take me off the field. Do you know when I met Jesus? It didn't change overnight. But what happened is the Holy Spirit convicted me. Ooh, I felt bad. I shouldn't have done that. Oh God, please forgive me. He did. The next day, oh God, please forgive me. The next day, oh God, please forgive me. Do you know how God transforms us? One day He showed me in His Word. The words of Jesus in Luke chapter 6, verse 43. Luke chapter 6, verse 43. I'll close with this. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. Here's the key. The good man brings good things out of the good that's stored up in his heart. And the evil man brings evil things out of the evil that was stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. That was such a key to realize that what was coming out of my mouth was because of what was stored up in my heart. There wasn't some magical formula that could just change my mouth. They could just remove certain syllables and sounds from my vocabulary. No. There's something that had to happen in my heart. It had to be a storing up of what's good instead of what was evil. And the key was to allow God to begin to be Lord of my thought life, not just my actions. Not just to repent because I had done something that everybody else saw, but to repent because I had thought something and let it stay in my heart. That began a journey of freedom from an evil mouth, a freedom from putting people down instead of putting people up. God deals in the heart. He has ways of restoring us and fixing us and making us new. And it's called storing up good in the heart instead of evil. It doesn't matter what our outward appearance looks like. What's going on the inside? Not that we've already obtained all this. Not that we've already been made perfect. But we press hold. We press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took care of me. Hold of me. Brothers, I don't consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Let's forget about what's behind. Who cares about what we're not living up to? The truth is, His church is glorious. We're called to live for His praise alone, to be devoted to each other, to live at peace, to build one another up. Let's strive towards that. The past is the past. Let's keep going. God bless you all.